Tonight, as we look at this passage in Mark, we want to center our thoughts around what can we learn from this event? How do we make an application to our lives? This event is recorded by Matthew and Mark and Luke. And Mark, as most of us know, is the shortest gospel. And yet, in regards to this event, Mark records more details than either Luke or Matthew. That tells me that this event made a very powerful impact on either Mark himself personally or whoever it was that relayed it to Mark, and that he recorded it and wrote about it, wanted us to know specifically some of the details. I believe that Jesus used this event to specifically give us some spiritual understanding and how to deal with certain kinds of problems in our lives. In the Matthew account, it makes that very clear. Jesus, at the end of this event, says that if they have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, they can remove mountains. Jesus also gives some general teaching, and it's recorded in the Matthew account and in the Mark account that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so there's something about this event that we are to learn in dealing with problems in our lives. And there's a specific kind of problem and sin that's identified in this parable, this event, that we are to learn from. We learn that this person that's brought before Christ, this son, is deaf and he's dumb. He has a problem. He has a very serious problem. But he cannot talk to anybody about his problem. Now we know in our lives, when we have a very serious problem and a very deep-rooted problem, when someone goes in that area of our life, we tend to clam up. We don't want to talk about it. When someone tries to give us advice to help us through that problem, we act like we don't hear them. You see, when we have an overwhelming problem in our life, we have a deaf and a dumb spirit. If you have an area of your life tonight that you don't want to talk about, you really don't want anyone else to know about, and you're not interested in any advice, then this message is for you. You see, I believe that Jesus specifically brought this event into the lives of the disciples, and it was specifically recorded in Scripture for sins such as these that take hold of our lives. This son here is in very bad shape. He cannot come to Jesus on his own. His father brings him to Jesus. And we see a lot of things taking place in this event that we could draw parallels from the father aspect, from the son aspect, from the disciple aspect, and from the multitudes who are looking on. And I say all that to say that there's an equal application to everyone that's here tonight. Because Jesus performed this event before everyone. There was a multitude present. The problem was brought to the disciples. The disciples were not able to address it. And Jesus, in the closing of this event, gives specific instruction to the disciples for them to learn from it. We have a picture of a father who cares about his son. In the Luke account, it says it's his only child. By that, we know that he cares very, very deeply about his son, and it's his only chance. It's his only child, and his child has a problem. His child is powerless to change his life. Most likely the father has tried to find help throughout the years. Obviously, he's very interested in the welfare of his son because he brought him to the disciples first. Why didn't he bring him to Jesus first? Well, Jesus and Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they come down from that mount, and this event unfolds before them. And so we see the sovereignty of God and how all of this came to pass, and that this father could not first bring the son to Jesus. And so the father brings the son to the disciples to see, is there anybody else that can help my son? And they're unable to help him. And so perhaps you're here tonight, and perhaps you know you have a problem, and you've tried to get advice from other people as to how to address your problem. And no matter what advice you did get, if you were willing to talk about it, and if you were willing to hear advice, it didn't do any good anyway. Or perhaps you're not willing to talk about your problem. You're not willing to hear. But your father has a great concern for you, and he has talked to other people about your problem, and he has not been able to get any help for you. You might ask the question, how does a good father who's compassionate, this is his only son, why would he be given such a son? His son is out of control. He has no way to direct his life in the right direction. Every effort that he has made on the behalf of his son has failed. There are no doubt some fathers here tonight that feel that way about some of their sons. Perhaps have felt that way for years. And there are fathers here tonight that currently have deep concerns for their sons. And perhaps to date, no one has been able to help. And so the question is this, is your case hopeless? Have others tried to help you? Are you a hard case for both yourself and for others? Do you fear that this bondage could eventually destroy your life? You see, what's happening here is the father brings the son and he says, I can't control him. And there's a spirit that controls him. And the son has no control over that spirit. When he goes into that fit or that attitude, we can't reason with him. We can't talk to him. He won't hear what we have to say. It says that he pineth away. In other words, this fit or this sin that holds him in bondage is destroying his life. And the father sees that. If you're here tonight, do you know if others are praying for you? Do you know there are others that have serious concerns for your soul? If so, it's time to bring your problems to Jesus Christ. So they brought this son to the disciples, and the disciples were not able to help them. Not able to help the father, not able to help the son. So they bring him to Jesus. And in verse 19, when Jesus is made aware that his disciples have not been able to help, and it's interesting that they've not been able to help because Jesus had already given some of his disciples and the apostles power over unclean spirits, and he had sent them out two by two, and they cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And yet here, they do not have success. What is the difference? There's something different about this case. Jesus looks at his disciples and perhaps those around him, and says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And so Jesus identifies immediately the problem here is a lack of faith. In the Matthew account, Jesus refers to it as a faithless and perverse generation. Now, I don't think that Jesus was referring to his disciples as being those who were corrupted or those who were vile. But the literal meaning of perverse is this, that I have a distorted view of reality. I have the wrong perspective of the situation. And so Jesus says, you're lacking faith and you have the wrong perspective. That's why this person is not receiving help. And so he's brought to Jesus Christ out of desperation. When he's brought to Jesus Christ, verse 20, they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. When you're brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, your sin feels magnified. The chains of bondage seem ever so tighter, because as you see and experience the freedom of Christ that's evident in the lives of others around you, you become sensible of how much you're in bondage to your own sin. And it becomes magnified. And so as he comes into the presence of Christ, the Son reveals how bound he is. But he's come before the right person. And he's revealing all his sin to Jesus. He's holding nothing back. He's revealing to Jesus who he truly is. He's revealing to Jesus where the bondage is. Jesus asked the Father a question. How long is it since he's been this way? And the Father says, of a child. In other words, the Father says, he's always been this way. Hebrews talks about the sins that beset us. And it literally means the sins that are wrapped tightly around us. All of us by nature are children of wrath. Our sin nature is described as soon as we be born, we go abroad speaking lies. Proverbs says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. So from birth, we have a natural defect that's related to sin. And all of us, if we're honest, will recognize that in our nature, there are certain areas where we have a special weakness to sin. And that is the area where Satan will focus his attacks to try to bind us. And so it's those particular areas that I'm talking about tonight. If you're sitting here and you say, I've always been this way. Or if you're looking at your son or your daughter and you say, they've always been this way. This is what we're talking about. Matthew account describes this son as a lunatic. And we tend to think of the word lunatic as someone who's just crazy. The most literal meaning of lunatic, luna, comes from the word lunar, which means moon. And so it literally means that someone who is affected by the phases of the moon. And often in the psych wards, there are people who take care of those types of individuals will indicate that the phases of the moon make a difference. And so when the father is saying he's been this way of a child, and Matthew describes him as a lunatic, the idea that's being presented here is naturally this person has a problem. Or you might look at it in another way with a distorted perspective and say, well, it's a natural problem. They've been born this way. There's nothing that we can do about it. So the Father makes his appeal to Jesus. He says, have compassion on us. Help us. Do you see how the Father identifies with the need of the Son? He doesn't say, help my son, he has a problem. He says, help us. It's a picture of a spiritual father who truly cares about their own son or a spiritual son. When you're struggling, we are struggling. If you know someone like that tonight, will you stand with them? Will you say, help us? Now we notice when the Father comes, he makes his appeal. He cries out and says with tears, as he relates all that the Son has said, or all that the Son has done in his life, as he gives an account of that. He says in verse 22, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I want you to notice that word if. If thou canst do anything. Jesus, if there's anything that you're able to do, I want you to help. And so his question comes with an if. Notice how Jesus responds. Jesus also responds with an if, but Jesus uses the if in a different way, and he places the emphasis somewhere else. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. And so the Father comes to Jesus and says, if thou canst help us, are you able? Are you willing to do something about this? And Jesus says, it's not about whether I'm willing or whether I'm able. It's about your faith. All things are possible by faith. Faith must be in Jesus. Your friends cannot heal you. Only Jesus can. So the Father is really saying, Lord, if you're able, I want you to. If you're willing, I want you to. Jesus says, not only am I willing, but I'm also able if you believe that I can and that I will. And now the Father cries out again in verse 24, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The Father immediately recognizes that the problem is not with Jesus Christ. The problem is not with the God who cares. The problem is not with the sin. The problem is, I don't believe that my son can change. How many people don't change because we don't believe that God can change him? You see, you must believe or you remain in bondage. Jesus takes charge, and he rebukes the sin. He takes the authority over that sin. He says, thou deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The first thing that he wants to do is, Jesus wants to open up the line of communication. Thou deaf and thou dumb spirit, come out of him. If your communication is broken with Jesus Christ, that's the first thing that needs to be reestablished. Jesus Christ can do that for your life. If you have an area of your life that you will not talk about, you have a dumb spirit. If you have an area of your life where you will not take any advice, you have a deaf spirit. Jesus Christ can take charge of that spirit if you'll yield it to him. It matters not how many times that you've tried to get control of that area of your life and failed. It doesn't matter how many people that you may have talked to or how many people have tried to help you. I can assure you, if you bring it to Jesus Christ can help you. And in fact, if you are one of these cases, you must come to Jesus Christ, or you are choosing to remain in bondage. Jesus recognized that this son would not be delivered until the sin was taken out. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. That gives us hope. It tells us that the sins that so tightly bind us, if we give them to Jesus Christ, the promise is this: not only will he take it out, because we can't get it out ourselves, but when he takes it out, he can give us the assurance that it will enter no more. You may have been this way from a child. You may not be able to change your life. Your friends may not be able to change you. You cannot be anything other than what you are unless Jesus takes it out. You see, when we're bound in sin and we've tried to correct that area of our life, we've tried to be free from bondage, you know, one of the biggest delusions of a sinner is that he imagines that he's in charge of his life. But the longer he remains in sin, until he finally realizes it, it's often too late to do anything about it by himself. And that is that the sin that he enjoys becomes his taskmaster. He becomes in bondage to that which he thinks he must have. That which he craves becomes the cruel slave driver. And eventually he supposes, because he cannot change, neither can God change him. But Jesus Christ's words are, come out and enter no more. This is complete deliverance. In hard cases of bondage, Jesus can take it out. Sometimes he even takes it out so that there's no more temptation for it. But that is left in the hands of the Lord. But if you think your sin is such that you cannot stand any temptation in this area, ask Jesus to take it out. Ask Jesus to not let it enter anymore. Perhaps you're sitting there saying, I would like to believe this. Could be true for me, but I just can't believe it. Take the advice of the Father. Confess the faith that you do have, Lord, I believe, and ask the Lord for more. Help thou mine unbelief. After the Father confesses this, and after Jesus rebukes the deaf and the dumb spirit, the spirit cries and rends him sore, and then comes out of him, and he's as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. You see, when his life is, when it looks like his life might finally get help, his life might finally be repaired, there it lays, broken and shattered, and people say, now he's good for nothing. He's as good as dead. But where has he fallen? He's fallen at the feet of Jesus. Jesus takes his hand and lifts him up. If your life has fallen low many times and nothing has changed, I ask you this time to fall at the feet of Jesus. Let him take your hand and raise you up. If you say, I don't believe that Jesus will do this for me, bring your unbelief to Jesus. The Father did. Help thou my unbelief. Verses 28 and 29. The disciples come and they ask, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I thought about this, tried to make the connection between this verse and the events, and I struggled trying to understand. And I read a number of commentaries, and I noticed that they also struggled to try to understand the connection here. It's very clear that on the one hand, God grants specific power in specific situations of hardship to those who pray and fast. That point is evidently clear. But yet, Jesus responded immediately to the need, and Jesus told them that if they would have had proper faith, is what he first told them, it could have been cast out. And Jesus responded immediately to the faith of the man who says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so it leads me to believe that there's something else connected here in relation to the prayer and fasting. And when we struggle to understand God's word, and when we don't find help from other commentaries, perhaps it's then that we turn to the best commentary, which is the word of God itself. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Notice what God says about fasting. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let go the oppressed, or to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is that not what took place here? There's a young man who's bound in sin, and Jesus says, this kind can't go out but by prayer and fasting. How do we define fasting? Fasting is the power when we humble ourselves before God, the power that we get to become free from that which binds us. We're willing to prostrate ourselves at God's feet. We're willing to humble ourselves and say, God, we need help. Fasting is also a representation of self-denial. We give up our fleshly desires of food in order to afflict our body, in order to have a spiritual focus on a need that we have. And so there's this idea with fasting of repentance and self-denial in order to give up a darling sin. That which is close to us, that which has bound us all our lives, or that which we cannot get victory over, that sin calls for prayer and fasting. You see, this is how we think. We want to be able to say, either I give up my sin on my own and I try to get control of my life without the help of Jesus Christ or without the help of any other interaction, without bringing me to Jesus Christ and revealing what my sin really is. I want to try to get victory over that. And that's representative of fasting, standing alone. In the power of my own strength, I'm going to deny my strength or deny myself in order to get the strength to overcome this. But Jesus says it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. And so some people take the other road and they say, well, I will pray and I will believe, but I won't give up my sin until God takes it out of me. I want God to take the desire out of me and I won't do anything about it until God paves the way. And it won't go out by prayer alone. It goes out only by prayer and fasting. Are you willing to give up your sin? Are you willing to deny yourself? And will you link that with faith in Jesus Christ alone? Unless you're willing to do both, you will remain in bondage. Will you bring your sin to Jesus? His Father did. It was His only Son. He treasured Him. You can come to Jesus tonight as a number of individuals. You can come as a father whom God has been moving in your life to reach out to other people that are struggling. And you have not reached out to help them. You have not reached out to bring them to Jesus Christ because you don't believe that they can change. You may be a son tonight who's bound in sin, refuses to talk about your problem, refuses to hear advice, and you need help and you need someone to bring you to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to fall at His feet and reveal all your sin to Him? Will you come tonight in faith and self-denial? You see, you're in a terrible battle. Your life has no rest. Your life has no peace. There's no peace, God says to the wicked. What keeps you from entering into God's rest? It's your unbelief. The Israelites could not enter into the Canaan rest because of their unbelief. Because they literally did not believe that God was able to do for them what He had promised to do. Will you bring your unbelief to Jesus tonight? The little faith you have, confess it. Lord, I believe. That mountain of unbelief, confess it. Help my unbelief. Are you willing to deny yourself and give up that sin and come in faith to Jesus Christ for healing, for freedom from bondage? You cannot give up this sin on your own, because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You need to have the right perspective. We're not to have a perverse perspective which distorts the truth. We must believe that with God, all things are possible. In the Luke account, when Jesus closed His instruction to the disciples, He said this: "Let this saying sink down deep into your ears." What Jesus was telling His disciples is, don't ever forget what you saw today. Let it always be in your ears as if you hear it again and again. And Jesus doesn't just simply say, let my sayings sink deep into your ears. He says, let these sayings, in other words, remember what the Father said also. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Let this repeat again and again in your ears. Will you come tonight? You have that opportunity. If you're in bondage to sin, you may come to Jesus Christ. If you feel the need to confess your faithlessness in reaching out and helping others who you know are in bondage to sin, and you have not reached out because you don't believe that Jesus can change their life, you have that opportunity to come tonight to confess your faith. Our chorister will come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. As the Spirit would direct you, please stand until you're recognized.